Father, we come before you to once again look into your word, seeking the meat, the important meat. Open our minds and our ears so that we might understand what you have to show us. Bless this, bless Dad's speaking, and bless our ears for the hearing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, those of you who have been following the audios know that we're speaking on the a series of talks on the holy days and what they reveal about Jesus Christ. And of course, you know, the whole Bible, every word of it, right down to the first Adam himself, is, to use a word that Joe Beeler loaned me, Christ-centric. Every word of the Bible has to do with Jesus Christ. Every word of it. And so when he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, we're living by Jesus Christ. And part of the revelation of Jesus Christ is the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And that's why you read in Romans 5:14 that the first Adam is a type of Christ, the first Adam. And that's just what it says. So when we get to the holy days, logically, they're revealing Jesus Christ. The feast of Passover reveals Christ as our Passover. The days of unleavened bread reveal Christ putting sin out of our lives. Christ. The day of Pentecost reveals Christ coming in the Spirit. Watch out, Chad's coming in there. Welcome, son, welcome. It's my nephew. The Feast of Pentecost reveals the Holy Spirit, Christ, coming into our lives in the way that he wasn't there during the days of unleavened bread and during the Passover. Was he there at the Passover? Was he there at the days of unleavened bread? Yes, he was. But he wasn't there like he is after the day of Pentecost. Now here's what I'm saying on that. I want you to understand this. You are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. This is 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 and 2. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Verse 7 of the same chapter. Coming behind in no gift. Skipped over to chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. You are yet carnal. You are yet carnal. You are yet carnal. You are yet carnal. All four verses. You're yet carnal. Even though Christ is in your life, you're sanctified, you've got all these gifts, you're still carnal. Reconciled means that there's no argument between you and God. You're reconciled. Your mother was real upset at you because of something you did. But then you and your mother got reconciled because you said, "Mommy, I'm sorry." But in this case, what reconciles us to God is not us saying, "I'm sorry." It's him just saying, I don't even hold it against you now because Jesus Christ died for you. So when he died for you, he fulfilled the Passover, the days of unleavened bread. Right after that, he fulfilled Pentecost in coming into your life. But then he also fulfills the day of trumpets, the day of trumpets, when judgment is pronounced. And it's trumpets because there are seven of them. It's not just the day of trumpet, one blowing, you know, and it's all over. It's judgment in your life, the day of trumpets, which ends with being made at one with God on atonement, at one-ment. Even though that's an English word that I broke down, it really means the same thing, being made at one with God, following the trumpets, following the judgment. And that, like Christ's apostles, oh yeah, we understand you. And that is followed by Tabernacles and the last great day. Now, Tabernacles represents, yes, the seventh of the holy days. And on the eighth day of the feast, that last great day. So let's start right there now. John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." What makes it a great day? Why is it called that great day? I hope before we get through here today, you'll understand why that is. But I'm just going to tell you right up front what it is. What it does, the reason it's called the last great day is because this is the lake of fire where all men of all ages are brought to God. That's what this last great day, the eighth day, represents. This is after the millennium. You read in the book of Revelation, right at the end there. I saw an angel come down from heaven. He had a great chain in his hand, and he places Satan in the bottomless pit, is the word. Anybody read that letter on the bottomless pit? You read that? You seen that, Steve? I just wrote an email on what the bottomless pit. I had wrote an article, turned it into an article because I thought it was, something that needed to be understood enough to make an article out of it and put it in there in a permanent position.
Is there any way you can give me a quick rundown on it, or is it something
to be elaborated? No, I'll tell you real quickly, and I think you'll get the grasp of it. Is, you understand that heaven is not a geographical location. Yeah, right. God dwells in his people, so that's where heaven is. We're his temple, Paul says. Don't you know that you're the temple of God, and that God dwells in you? So where God dwells is, he dwells in the heavens, and we're told that. It says that in the Old Testament. God dwells in the heavens. Well, he dwells in his people, so that's where the heavens are. Well, the abyss is just like that, the bottomless pit. The word is not bottomless pit at all. It's the abusos. And the swine, the demons, when Christ casts the demons out of the man, the demoniac, he says, "What's your name?" And the demons say, "Legion, for we are many." And I think a legion is 2,000, is it not? Something like that. Anyway, there are a lot of demons. And they asked Christ, said, "Don't command us to go into the deep. Are you come to torment us before our time?" See, they know. They have some inkling somehow that they are to be imprisoned for a time. And so they implore Christ, "Let us go into the swine and not into the deep." They're right there by the sea. And so Christ says, "Okay, go into the swine." They go into the swine. The swine run down the hill into the deep and drown. So the demons end up in the abyss either way, you know. I mean, that's the message in all of that. And the word deep there is the same word translated bottomless pit back in Revelation. Same word. It's the abusos. And we know from Scripture that water in Scripture masses oceans like that, you know, not rain or anything of that nature. That's God's word. But the deep is the flesh, our flesh that all men of all ages have. All flesh is represented. The waters on which the woman sits are nations, languages, tongues, and people. The demons want to be on dry land. They wander in dry places looking for rest. They don't go into the deep. They don't like being out in common people. They love to be up there where God's people are, deceiving them. That's their function. That's what God formed them to do. And that's what they want to do. They want to be on the earth in dry places, finding, and when a demon is cast out of a person, he wanders in dry places, finding no rest, returns to his home where he came from, finds it swept and garnished, but there's no Holy Spirit in there. This is just a carnal Christian. And so, since the beast with two horns is telling everybody to worship the beast that came up out of the sea, those seven demons enter right back in, and you're seven times worse than you were to begin with. That's those words that you have to live, that we were speaking of earlier. Living by every word of God. Those seven times worse isn't talking about somebody else, that's Mike Vinson. When he turns his back on what he knows God expects of him, and gives himself to the flesh again. This is seven times worse off than he was when he was a carnal child just coming up from being a suckling and trying and coming to see that he needs Christ, coming to Christ, turning his life over to Christ just to be turned into another beast by the church and the church's doctrines. That's what that's all about. But this is talking about the last great day. And the last great day is great because it is the day when all of these things that we go through are fulfilled, and all men of all time, and if we're in Christ now, our last great day is now in Christ. Because all of these days are Christ. All of them. This is just the culmination of the festivals. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And in verse 31 it says about Leviathan, he maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. I've always understood it as the Leviathan as a type of the enemy of Satan.
That's exactly right.
So if he makes the deep boil like a pot, that's his function.
That's his function, is to stir up the nations against God and against whatever God stands for, yeah. That would certainly line up, you know. It's the same thing as to say that, you know, Satan eats dust. He told the serpent, dust shall you eat. Satan has us for lunch just at will. At will, you know. Unless we have Christ in there. Then Satan's will is, he's got no power against truth. Christ is truth. I am the truth. When you know the truth, you just, by virtue of having that truth, have power over Satan.
He pushes us to Christ.
That's right. That's right. So, the last great day is Jubilee. It's when everybody is set free and returned to their former state, is the way it's worded in Ezekiel 16. When Sodom and Samaria return to their former state, then you and your daughters, talking about Judah and Jerusalem, that is the church world, will return to your former state. Leviticus 25, verse 10. You shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. You shall return every man to his possession, and you shall return every man to his family. This is the last great day. This was at the end of seven sevens of years, you know, 49 years. I seriously doubt that there was one single jubilee ever kept in the history of Israel. I just seriously doubt that. That would have been to give back everything that a person owed you that year. And while it was commissioned to be done, it was commissioned for our sakes, not for them. And that's 1 Peter 1, by the way, if you doubt that I'm telling you the truth there. This was all for our sakes. But look at when Jubilee is proclaimed. Verse 9, that of chapter of Leviticus 25 there. Then shall you cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement. Jubilee is sounded in the Day of Atonement. Now, when I was in the Worldwide Church of God, it always kind of mystified me why the holy days were as they are. You've got the feast of the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread in basically in April. You know, it's called the first of the year. The first month of the year in the Jewish calendar. It's January, February, March, April, fourth year, month of the year in our calendar. But anyway, it's in the spring. God begins the year in the spring. And then you go 50 days with no holy days at all. No vacation, you know, no holiday. And then you have the Feast of Pentecost. But then, you know, that just puts you up to the third month. But in the seventh month, you have all the rest of the holy days. They're all right there from the first to the 15th of the seventh month. You've got trumpets on the first, atonement on the 10th, tabernacles on the 15th, and that's it, you know. No Christmas at all. You know, in the middle of the winter, there's, you got from then on, all through the winter, there's nothing. Nothing happens. Nothing happens. And that's exactly right. Nothing happens in the winter and in the night. Work while it's day, for the night comes when no man can work. Pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath day. Why? Because nothing's going on then. That's the way it's supposed to be, you know, at that time. So, if you have a day of atonement right there near the end of the year, this is the time when the Jubilee is announced. It comes after trumpets. It comes before the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, we just talked about the Feast of Tabernacles and what it shows, and it shows us that we live in temporary dwellings. But being shown that you live in a temporary dwelling doesn't tell you that all men are going to be saved. There are a lot of people who believe that we live in temporary dwellings, who believe that those who realize they're in temporary dwellings will be saved while everybody else will be killed or burned in hell forever, depending on your flavor of Christianity. But neither of those is the truth. The last great day and its message is the truth, and that is that the aeons of all the aeons, each life being an aeon, will be resurrected, brought to judgment, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. That's what the last great day is all about. Verse 33 of Leviticus 23, and the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be a feast, shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day will be a holy convocation. You'll do no servile work therein. 7 days you will offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Notice that every offering is made by fire. There are no offerings that aren't made by fire. None. All by fire. I think you know what the reason for that is. It's a solemn assembly, and you'll do no work therein. Now, you know, this is said of virtually every one of the holy days. You do no work therein. What's the message in that? Anybody got an idea why it says that every time? Because you don't do any work. That's why. Until you come to see that your works are not your works. Until you come to see that. Anything good you do just stinks in God's nose. Even though it may be a wonderful thing to do for your fellow man, when you take the credit for it and you don't realize that the only reason you did that was because of Christ in you, you can do nothing of yourself. Christ, these are Christ's words. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that dwells in me will bring forth much fruit, because without me you can do nothing. Nothing. When you come to see that and you give all the credit to where it belongs, which is Jesus Christ, then your works begin to have a sweet savor to God, because you know they're not yours, they're Christ. By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works of the flesh, not your faith, not your works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created unto good works. His workmanship created unto good works, which He has before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be a holy convocation, verse 37 of chapter 23, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering. That word meat always means meal. It means a grain offering. A sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon this day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides their gifts, and besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you will give unto the Lord. So you see, this is besides the weekly Sabbath that comes every week. These festivals have to be kept also. And also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land. Now that is a significant statement there. When you've gathered in the fruit of the land, gathered it in. Now, what does that mean? You're going to observe the Feast of Tabernacles when you've gathered in the fruit of the land. What is the land? Well, it's your body. It's your body. Your body is the land. You enter into the land and you're supposed to get rid of all the giants and the inhabitants of the land. You're supposed to get rid of them. You don't make deals with them. You annihilate them. Anything that breathes, you kill it. That's what the Old Testament says. Canaan, yeah. Canaan is the land. Now, when you get rid of the giants in the land, you are purifying, cleansing your body. It's like the days of unleavened bread. You're putting sin out of your life. Because the giants in the land are your fleshly pulls, your passions, your lusts, and your pride, and all of the things that come along with just being flesh. And it's all bad. And yet you can't make war against it. You don't stand a snowball's chance of overcoming your flesh on your own. No chance. Who can make war with the beast? Nobody but Jesus Christ. If he's in you, you can overcome the flesh. So when you gathered in the fruit of the land, right now, what is the fruit of the land? What are the fruits that the Bible wants us to produce? What's love? Exactly. Love and good works toward your neighbor. That's the fruit of the land. When you gather this in, when you actually get to the point that you can separate the tares from the wheat and gather my wheat, the fruit of the land, into the barn, when is this done? At the time of harvest. That's what it says in the parable of the sower. Let the wheat and the tares grow together in Mike Vinson until the harvest. Wheat and tares in Mike Vinson until the harvest. So that there's always darkness and tares to be being rooted out right up to the day we die. Because we are being judged in the harvest now. And that's what gathering the fruit of the land is all, the fruit of the land. You shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days when you have gathered the fruit of the land. And on the eighth day will be a Sabbath. You shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you will rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You will keep the feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You know, the fact that it's the seventh month is of utmost significance. Most of the holy days are in the seventh month. Seven being complete. This is completing what God is doing in mankind. There won't be anything going on until the first month again. And then it all repeats. Because Jesus Christ is, was, and will be who he is, doing what he's doing in each of us. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites shall dwell in booths. What have we just been told? All that are Israelites are all that are God's people, God's elect. I have chosen you out of all the nations of the world. That's what God told Israel. He didn't say, I called you. He says, I chose you. This is talking about God's elect. And all that are Israelites shall dwell in booths. Booths are temporary dwellings. Booths are tabernacles. All that are Israelites consider themselves to be temporary citizens on this earth. Not citizens, just temporary dwellers on the earth. Your citizenship is in heaven. You're not an earthling. Of course, you are in flesh, but you're not in spirit. Though henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Henceforth means from the time God makes you aware of it. We know no man after the flesh. We don't look on another person as being a Canadian and us being an American. We're all one in Christ. We don't look on one person as being black and another white. We're all one in Christ. We don't look on gender as being male and female. We're all one in Christ. And yet, Canadians still pay Canadian taxes, and I pay American taxes. A black man is still black, and I'm still white. And women go to one bathroom, and I go to another. So what are we saying? Are we one in Christ, or aren't we? We're one in Christ so far as being children of God is concerned. But we have different functions as different citizens of different countries in the flesh. In the flesh. Because everything we have in Christ now is only in down payment form. It's not the possession of the inheritance. It's not. And if you don't understand that, you will be led astray by all kinds of unscriptural doctrines, like women preachers, and keeping pagan holidays, and all kinds of false doctrines. If you don't understand that being one in Christ doesn't mean that you're not still flesh in the flesh, you are a son of God in down payment form. And you possess and are begotten, are born of God now. Now are we the sons of God in down payment form, not in the fullness of the possession. It does not yet appear what we shall be. Now that's what the Bible teaches. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Okay. We're dwelling in temporary booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So God makes us to dwell in temporary booths while we're here in this flesh. And we live as if we were resurrected. That's Romans 6 verse 13. Live as if you were resurrected. But don't say the resurrection is already past, like they were saying in Thessalonians. Don't make that mistake. The flesh is a temporary booth being used by all of mankind. God is using it to bring us out of Egypt. That's what the flesh is. The flesh is represented by Egypt. And when God does bring all men out of Egypt, this will be the last great day. Exodus 22, verse 29. You shall not delay to offer the first of the ripe fruits and of your liquors. The firstborn of your son shall be given unto me. Likewise shall you do with your oxen and with your sheep. 7 days it shall be with its dam. On the eighth day you will give it to me. Everything becomes God's on the eighth day. All right, now he says, all of your firstborn are mine. Matthew 10:31. But many that are first will be last, and the last will be first. Because you'll read all through the Bible where Cain was Adam's firstborn, was he not? Was Cain God's? Yeah, he was God's, but that's a fleshly thing. Who ended up being the firstborn? It was Abel. Abel was God's. And Cain killed Abel because of the jealousy over Abel being picked over him. He was the rightful, and from his point of view, the rightful heir to being God's firstborn. And God was pleased with Abel instead of him, so he killed Abel. And in the place of Abel, Adam and Eve were given Seth. The word Seth means instead of. That's what it means. The name Seth means instead of. Instead of Abel, we have Seth. And Seth became the line of God's people from Adam to the flood, who were not to be marrying in with Cain's, although they did, everyone except Noah. Noah was perfect in his generation. Okay. In Leviticus 8, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying," verse 1, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil and the bullocks for a sin offering, and two rams and a basket of unleavened bread. And it shall come to pass on the eighth day that Moses," it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, "And unto the children of Israel you shall speak," verse 3, "saying, take a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering." Now, this chapter 9 of Leviticus is talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. And on the eighth day, Moses is supposed to purify the whole congregation. But this comes right after chapter 8, which tells us that Moses is purifying Aaron and his sons. Now why would this be worded like that? Why is Aaron and his sons purified first? Why are they purified first? The elect, exactly. You see, Aaron is the only one who could go behind the veil going into the Holy of Holies. And he did that once a year. And that's because Aaron and his sons, that is Christ, and those who are in him, are the only ones who are allowed into the Holy of Holies. That's true today. That's true today. We have a table. This is the book of Hebrews. We have a table that those who serve in the temple, those who are serving in the church, those who serve as the Levites do, those who were serving in the physical temple when the book of Hebrews was written, we have a table at which they are not worthy to eat. See, only the priests could eat the showbread. Not even the Levites could eat it, and the people certainly couldn't, because it was just for the priests, the sons of Aaron. God wants us to realize that He makes a difference between those who are not His and those who are His. But don't take that fact that God makes a difference between those that are His and those that aren't and assume that that means that Mike Vinson has got it made and everybody else is a poor Babylonian. Realize that that's all God's doing. It's all God's doing. There's nothing that any one of us can do to make ourselves any better than a Babylonian. We are Babylonians. That's where we came from. And only by the grace of God do we come out of Babylon and not partake of her sins. By the grace of God. And what is grace? Grace chastens. So when you get to feeling high and mighty about your calling, realize that you too can be cut off if you don't continue in His goodness. And when you get to thinking about that, realize that if you do continue in His goodness, that's Him working in you too. That no flesh will be able to glory before God. So, this eighth day here where Israel is cleansed is after the cleansing of Aaron and his sons. Aaron and his sons with him. And Christ and those who He shall bring with Him. The camp of Israel foreshadows all of mankind. Circumcision, the putting off of the flesh, is on the eighth day for all of mankind. Leviticus 12, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have a conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days, according to the days of the separation for her infirmity. Shall she be unclean. And in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. In Colossians 2, verse 11, we're told, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off, now here's what circumcision stood for, here's what it shadowed, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And of course it's accomplished on the eighth day. We are the circumcision, Philippians 3:3. We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh. Knowing, in other words, that none of it has anything to do with the flesh. Okay, the law of the cleansing of the leper. Now, listen, after we get through with these holy days, and this is the last one of them, in other words, next week we're going to be starting on the sacrifices. And the law of the sacrifices, the law of the offerings, as Andrew Jukes points out, is God, the Father, the one who made this whole creation and came up with this plan and is executing it, has decided that he wants to reveal Jesus Christ to us because Jesus Christ reveals to us the Father. Now, the way he wants us to see Jesus Christ, the way he wants us to see him, not the way the preacher or the denomination or anything else wants us to see, the way God wants us to see Christ is revealed in those offerings. Those offerings reveal what Christ has done and what his work is and what he's doing in us. So if we want to know Christ, this is life eternal, to know God in Jesus Christ. That's what life eternal is. And if you want to know Jesus Christ, you need to know what he's doing. You need to know those offerings. They reveal Jesus Christ as God wants you to see him. This is one of the offerings that is mentioned there. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper. Now, leprosy is an incurable disease. It certainly was then. And if you got it, you were as good as dead. It was just a matter of time. You know, which sort of in itself is a shadow of what life is. We're all good as dead. It's just that leprosy brings it about a little quicker. The Lord spake to Moses, this is the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp. Notice that, out of the camp. Christ had to be slain outside the camp. And the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy is healed in the leper, verse 10, on the eighth day, he shall take two lambs without blemish and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish and 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meat offering. See that flour for a meat offering? I never could understand why they called flour meat, but I just want you to know that's what it is. Mingled with oil and one log of oil. And the priest that makes him clean. Did you see that? Did you get that? The priest that makes him clean. Saviors will arise upon Mount Zion. Through your mercy, they will receive mercy. You need to realize that while Jesus Christ is the head, you are the body if you're in him. And it's through you that all that Christ is doing will be done. Through his body, through the church, through his elect. All men will be brought to him. And the priest that makes him clean shall present the man that is made to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. I just read Romans 11, verse 31. I mean, I quoted it to you. God will use his kings and priests to show all mankind what is his salvation. All mankind will be brought to know God through Christ acting through his saints. Ezekiel 43, verse 1. Afterward, he brought me to the gate. Now, Ezekiel 43 is a chapter that tells about the temple of God that Ezekiel sees in vision. Brought me to the gate, even to the gate that looks toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way. Does anybody remember what I said about the word glory at the conference? Anybody remember? What is the glory of Christ that Moses could not see?
Grace.
Yes, it's being to know Christ is to love God. God is love. And when you obey Christ, you glorify Christ, because Christ said he glorified his Father because he did everything the Father said to do. That's how he glorified his Father. That's how we glorify him. That's glory. The glory of Christ is to tremble at his word. And when you tremble at his word, that means you fear not to obey him. When you obey him, the fear is taken away. But the flesh should always tremble at the word of God, because the word of God destroys the flesh. You following that? The word of God destroys flesh. It just burns it up. This word will be in your mouth as fire, and this people as wood, and it will consume them. Jeremiah 5, verse 14. Afterwards he brought me to the gate, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of waters, of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. Now, if Christ brings with him a whole bunch of obedient people, there's going to be a lot of glory there. A lot of glory, when you understand what glory means. Glory is obedience. That's what glory is. The reason Moses couldn't see Christ's glory was it was impossible before the day of Pentecost for anyone to reflect that glory, because it wasn't given to keep the spiritual law of God. No one was even asked to keep the spiritual law of God. They were actually told, huh?
They were operating on merit.
Yeah, they were operating on the law of Moses, which is for the lawless. They were operating out of darkness. They were operating out of the rudiments of the world. They were operating out of a law that was for the lawless. No glory by reason of that which excels. And what excels the law of Moses is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even the vision I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kibar. And I fell upon my face. Now what does he mean, I came to destroy the city? God's word destroys the flesh. And Jerusalem that now is in bondage with her children and must be destroyed. This is not talking about somebody else. This is talking about Mike Vinson. The Jerusalem that is in bondage with her children in Mike Vinson must be destroyed. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. Now, why does it keep saying that? Toward the east, toward the east, toward the east. Because that's where light comes from. That's where the sun rises. That's where God's elect come from, in the sense that they come into anyone's life and have an effect in that life. They come from the east. And so the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Yes, that is what fills the house, is the glory of the Lord. Obedience to Christ. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the men stood by me. The man stood by me. And he said to me, Son of man, the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet. What are we talking about here? We're talking about the temple. That's what we're talking about here. He's telling us. Let's just look at it again. The glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. That's where you entered into the temple. It's from the east side. You go into the temple. There's no door at the west end of the temple. That was the Holy of Holies back there. The only door is from the east. You go through the veil, first veil, and then you have to go through another veil to get into the Holy of Holies. There are two veils. You go through the Red Sea before you go through the Jordan. And he said to me, Son of man, the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet. What is he talking about? Somebody tell me exactly what he's talking about. Where does God dwell? Dwells in us. This is the temple of God. The place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell. You can go back to Revelation 21 and it says, God himself shall dwell with men. That's the last great day. That's the last great day. Where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither shall they nor their kings nor the, neither shall they nor their kings by their whoredom. That means having another husband. By the carcasses of their kings in their high places. The carcasses of the kings in high places is within, it's not without. The high places are all the false doctrines that I cling to instead of the Word of God. All of the things that I want to do to fit in with the world instead of fitting in with Christ. All the things that I want to do because I want to please self instead of wanting to please God. That's the powers and principalities of heavenly places of Ephesians 6, yes. In their settings of their threshold by my thresholds and by their posts by my posts and the wall between me and them. They have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed, wherefore I consume them in my anger. Do you think that's talking about some bad guy? Well, it is. But look in the mirror to see who it's talking about. This is talking about each of us. We've all been there and done that. And God has consumed us in his anger. And if we haven't been consumed, we're still a worthless beast. Because the only way you get rid of the beast is to have him burned out of you. Now let them put away their whoredom and the carcasses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. Surely we've got enough understanding to know that he's not talking about us finding some king's body and taking it to bury it. The king that needs to be buried is the king that's sitting on the throne of God. And that's each of us having the beast on that king, on that throne where Christ ought to be seated. You know, I just noticed for the first time the other day that every one of the locusts had crowns. They don't have a king over them. They each have a crown. Now, why would that be? In the book, I'm talking about Revelation 9, you know? Why would that be? It's because we each think of ourselves as the king of our destination. You know, Buddhism and all of Christianity. They all teach the same thing. Free will. Christianity really isn't that different from Buddhism when you get right down to it. Everything really depends on you. Christ's cross, fine, you know, wonderful thing. Christ died, wonderful, wonderful, but it's all nullified by my free will. According to that doctrine, I'm just going to be lost forever because I didn't choose Christ. You see, Buddhists teach that. It's amazing how much of Babylon is in all of us. And you don't have to be a Christian to have Babylon in you. Because God had a covenant with Noah and his seed throughout his generations, an everlasting covenant. So all of mankind is in covenant with God, and all of mankind has turned their back on God, and they're all in Babylon. Noah's seed went straight down to the plains of Shinar. Shinar is Babylon. They built the Tower of Babel down there. Okay. Chapter 43, verse 10. You son of man, now listen close to this right here. You son of man, show the house to the house of Israel. Show the house to the house. Why show the house? Why do we need to be shown the house? Anybody know? That's exactly right, son. Thank you. We've got to be conformed to the dimensions of the house. We've got to be built just like the pattern shown in the mount. See to it that you build it according to the pattern shown you in the mount. What is that pattern? That pattern is Jesus Christ. We've got to be conformed to the image of his son. Excuse me. Show the house to the house of Israel that they might be ashamed of their iniquities and let them measure the pattern. And if they shall be ashamed of all that they have done, What in the world is having what they've done have to do with the shape of the house? An awful lot. Because that's what we're talking about here, is what we do showing whether we're part of the house. And the fashion thereof and the goings thereof. Now, let me read that again. If they shall be ashamed of all they have done, show them the form of the house and the fashion thereof and the goings out thereof and the comings in thereof and the forms thereof and all the ordinances thereof and all the forms thereof and all the laws thereof and write it in their sight that they may keep the whole form thereof and all the ordinances thereof and do them. Do the house. Do the house. Show the house to the house. Do the form of the house. What does it mean? To show his house to the saint. God will through Christ and has through Christ shown us the form of the house. Because Christ is the form of the house. Because Christ is the house. The Bible is Christ-centric. He's the house, that is, he's the temple. He is the priest who offers the offering. Christ is our high priest. He is the lamb that is slain. He's everything. He's even the person who brings the offering for his sin because Christ was made sin. So Christ is the whole of the Bible. He's the whole of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and whoever adds to it or takes away from it will be added to his plagues or taken away from his part in the city and in the book of life. Okay. Romans 8, verse 19. The earnest expectation of the creature awaits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails, verse 22, in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also. Not only they. You see that universal reconciliation inclusion there? In time, and under the right circumstances, all will be brought to God. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves. Now, did you hear, you remember what I said just a few minutes ago about not thinking that just because you're in Christ that you don't have to worry about what you, how you look to people and what you do? You need to be concerned about how your life reflects Christ. You need to be concerned about how people perceive Christ through you. You need to be concerned about outward looks. Oh, yes, you do. Not only they, but ourselves, which have the first fruits, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. We have the first fruits, and yet we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. We want to be clothed upon by our spiritual body, which we have only in down payment form at this time. Only in down payment form. Only in earnest. The word earnest means down payment. We have the earnest of the Spirit. Revelation 11, verse 1. There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God. You know, I always wondered about that when I was reading it as a child. Measure the temple of God. What in the world is he saying? Why measure the temple? Do you see what measuring the temple means? Yeah. Make sure you measure up to Christ. Be conformed to Christ. That's measuring the temple. That's doing the house. Living like Christ is doing the house. Showing the goings out and the comings in. The walking. The living. All of these things are talking about how you live your life. How, whether Christ is living his life in you or not. Measure the altar and them that dwell therein. But the court that is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. Now, what was the court that was without the temple? What was it? That was the Levites. That's where they did their work. They're not measured. If you're not in Christ, you're out. Being a Levite doesn't get it. Being a Christian going to church every Sunday doesn't get it. You got to be the elect. That's the flesh realm out there. the court that's without, much less the city that's without the court. That's the whole camp of Israel. The camp of Israel stands for the world. That's what the camp of Israel stands for. That's why the church is called the world. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. The false prophets are not down in Bourbon Street. They're in the pulpits of the churches every Sunday because they're in the world. False prophets have gone out into the world with false doctrines. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it's given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now, who's the holy city? That's the elect. The elect of the holy city. He that overcomes, will I write on him the name of my city, which is New Jerusalem. That's Revelation 3. Now, what is New Jerusalem? This just came to me this past week. I wrote it in a letter. I posted it. I think it's probably up already. How can Paul say that Timothy is his son when Christ said, call no man father? How can he do that? He calls Timothy his son several times. That's exactly right. Jerusalem above is the mother of us all, and we are New Jerusalem. So Paul was actually saying that Timothy, he had begotten Timothy as his mother. Christ puts forth his hands. He confirms what Paul is saying. He puts forth his hands and he says that somebody came to him and said, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside. Look, they want to talk to you. And Christ puts his hands forth, pointing to all of his disciples, and he says, who is my brother and my sister and my mother? His disciples are his brother, his sister, and his mother. And someone wrote me a letter saying, how can he say that he's their mother? And the honest truth is, I didn't have a clue when I read that letter what the answer to that was. But I saw it by the time I got through going through the scriptures on it, because I asked God, show me what to say to this man. How can, I always wondered it myself, how can we call ourselves Christ's mother? Well, if you don't understand who Christ is and that he identifies with his body, you know, this is something you need to know right here. In 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about gifts, administrations, and dispensations. Three things there. Gifts, administrations, and dispensations of the Spirit. All of them of the Spirit. And he talks about, you know, different functions of the body, ministers, gifts of tongues, knowledge and wisdom and healings and all kind of functions within the body. And he says it's all done by the same Spirit. He says the hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. And the eye can't say, I don't need the body. He says it's all still the body, whether it wants to recognize it or not. The body has got to have the rest of the body to be a body. And then he makes this statement, so also is Christ. Only you know what? That's King James. So also is Christ. All of the other translations happen to have caught something that King James left out. It says, so also is the Christ. There's an article there. The. It's in the original. King James left it out. Everybody else got it. Rotherham's, Young's, Concordant. Authorized, the New King James, all of them got it but the King James. So also is the Christ. In other words, the Christ has all of these functions in him. And he's talking about us. He's not talking about anybody else. He's talking about us. We are the Christ. The anointed of Christ. As my Father sent me, so send I you. As he is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. Okay, we don't have too much more to go here. Have I got time? Okay. The court that is without, leave it out and don't measure it. 1 Corinthians 3:16. I'm going to give you a few verses here. I'm going to skip over them quickly because we're running out of time. Don't you know you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:17. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first begin at us, what will the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? 2 John 1:10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So to know and do the house means to come and know, to come to know God through Christ. That's what it means. John 17:3. This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Know God, to know Christ, is to be in his house, to be his house. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, that is no napkin on our face, like Moses had to have, like Christ had in the grave, the napkin was separated from the linen clothes, because this napkin hides Christ. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Remember, Moses was not allowed to see the glory of Christ. We do, with open face, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, you know, with all of the talk that I have to do about purging and chastening and wrath and plagues and all of these things, the end is good. Taste the Lord. Psalms 34:8. Taste the Lord. See that the Lord is good. Because, I mean, blessed is that man that trusts in him. Psalms 145:9. The Lord is good to all. That right there should tell us something. And his tender mercies are over all his works. And of course, Ephesians 1:11 tells us that he is working all things after the counsel of his will. If God is working all things and he's kind to all, what does that tell you about him? 1 Kings 8:66. On the eighth day, he sent the people away and they blessed the king and went unto their tents, joyful and full of heart for the goodness the Lord had done for David and his servant and for the house of Israel, and for Israel, his people. This is the keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day there in 1 Kings 8:66. And it was for this reason that the verse we started out with was done, why Christ did what he did. John 7:37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And you, or me, or anybody else, will not be given, I mean, will not be able to glorify God, won't be given God's Spirit until we glorify Christ and start living, letting him live his life in us. Because that is the glory of God, is to do what he says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? Okay, that's what the last great day is all about. It's the proclaiming of liberty for all mankind of all times. It is the Jubilee, and it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible is Christ-centric, everything about it. Okay, yeah, we are done. Wayne, would you close in prayer, please?
Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given us to guide us. We ask that you use it to conform us to the image of your Son. We ask now that you bless each of us as we go our separate ways, but especially that you will bring us back together again and continually unite us in the bonds of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.